you're visiting with us today, it's an honor to have you here. We're glad to have you part of our service if you're watching online. I know I got a message this morning that we had some people out sick this morning, and I blessed them with health, but you can always join us online. It's not like, I think we provide it because we want you to have the ability when you're traveling or you're unable to be here physically with us to be able to participate, which is why we do our live stream. But I really feel like there's nothing that can take the place of being here together as a family, rubbing elbows with people, doing life with people, and being here in person. So do what you can to get here when you can, but if not, that's why the live stream is there. I want to give a quick shout out to our dream team working over in the nursery. Those guys are over there serving, loving on your babies, taking care of them, not just babysitting, but they pray over them. Even at that age, I believe that those little hearts and minds can take in the Word of God and begin to develop a relationship with Him. And it's good seed planted on good ground. And those guys work hard and let us come over and experience God here. So thank you to all you guys. I know most of those guys watch the service later. And it's an honor to have you on the team with us. Last week, we started the first part of a three-week series I'm doing called God Never Said That. And if you missed last week, I encourage you to jump on the our web page, our Facebook page, and you can go and see that again. You can also still, if you already have downloaded our app, you can download have the BC app. If you haven't downloaded it, you're going to have to wait. We're in the development process of putting out a new updated BC app that will be a lot more user-friendly, a little more graphically pleasing, and we're working on that, and so that'll be out soon. So had somebody ask me about downloading it, and I'm sorry, it's been taken off the site, so it's not there until we get the new one out and up. But in this series called God Never Said That, it's kind of sad because we could really probably do 10 weeks on the things that we say to each other, especially most of us as Christians, and then even people who aren't Christians who have heard somebody else say it, they attribute it to God, but we begin to say these things, and we say it like God actually said it, like it's in the Bible. And we try to encourage people with it. But sometimes those things can do a lot more harm than they do good because they're just not true. They sound good, but they're not true. Things like, this too shall pass. Not in the Bible. Tell people, it's going to be okay. This too will pass. That's great. It's not in the Bible. Maybe it's not something that will pass. Maybe it's something that we need to do, and then it will pass. A change we need to make. We go on to say things like money is the root of all evil. And they quote the scripture. Well, that's not what it says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. You got to have money. God in the Old Testament talked about paying taxes. And in the New Testament, he had Jesus pay, render unto Caesar what's to Caesar. Nobody likes to pay taxes. Nobody likes to talk about church and God and money. But the truth of the matter is, money in and of itself is not evil. It's the love of money. Yet we say that all the time. It's just not true. This another thing we say is that only God can judge me. And when do we say that? We say that when we don't want anybody else to judge what I'm doing in my life. You know, a friend comes to you and says, hey, you might not want to do this. Or you might want to make a different decision. Or you might want to, and they say, oh, only God can judge me. Is that true? No. Come back next week and I'll tell you why. We're not supposed to judge people. That's not what the Bible says. It's out of context and we misquote it all the time because it helps us justify what we do and what decisions we make in our lives. And then last week we talked about God just wants me to be happy. Not in the Bible. God talks a lot about joy. God talks a lot about the joy in our lives. But God's primary focus in our life is not to make us happy. He had to make us holy so he could hang out with us. And there's only one way that happens. And he doesn't sacrifice that holiness just to make us feel good because he's got the bigger picture in mind. Again, if you missed that, go back to last week's service and you can catch that then, catch that online. But this week we're going to look at another thing that God's never said. And this one causes problems because if we believe what it says, if we believe it, then it takes us away from God. This phrase that God never gives you more than you can handle. Anybody ever said, now come on, be honest. I've said it. Anybody ever said it? Anybody ever had it said to you? Probably most of us. People say things. I had somebody tell me one time, well, you know, it's okay. If this doesn't, God's going to take care of it. You know, when he closes a door, he opens a window. And God's never going to give you more than you can handle. Well, that's great, but what if you're on the 12th floor and God opens a window? He better give you some wings too, right? I haven't done it in a while, but I've been working with the fire service and those first responders for a while, and I'd done it before. They do these things called bailout drills. And it's basically no matter where you are in a house or structure, you find an open window, and you got about that long to get out before you become ash. It's got to go now. And they will dive out windows holding on to a hose and just ride the hose. I mean, just crazy stuff. But we teach people and we'll tell people, oh, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. Well, in the fire service, they do. They teach you, wind's too hot. You can stand a whole lot more than somebody without gear and without training, but there reaches a point when it's just too hot. Stuff melts. The air around you becomes fire. It's time to get out. And we say these things and we mean well, but it's just simply not true. We've all been in this place in life where what else can go wrong? What else can break? Who else can hurt me? What other bill can show up? Anybody ever got one of those? Like you made it through the end of the month. You think, I made it. I got $5 in my pocket. I'm good. And then the mailman comes and you open the mailbox and there's a bill you forgot about. What else can add to it? Then your child calls and they're at school sick. And then in the dead of summer in July, your AC's just not quite cooling anymore. And that agitates everybody. And we just, these things pile up on us. What else can possibly go on? Family problems, kid problems, health problems, money problems, car problems. And then a well-meaning friend comes and says that to you. Well, you know, God's never going to give you more than you can handle. And again, it sounds great, but God never said that. And we really need to accept this fact that God never said that. And if you're new visiting this morning, this is going to turn out happy, so just hang on. Because I know you're coming, Clint, I came to church to be uplifted and you know, get closer to God, not tell me how bad life is and it's not going to get any better. That's not what I'm saying, because here's the other truth, and I'm not going to dwell on this today, but it needs to be said. Because in our, especially in some denominational circles, they'll tell you, well, you know, God put this on you to teach you something. God let you have, gave you that cancer. God gave you this. God let you have a wreck so you would, God put stuff on you. It is just not true. The Bible says that God gave his son so that we could have life and life more abundantly, and God never goes against himself, and he can't go against himself by putting stuff on us. Now, that being said, can he take a situation that we walk through and teach us something out of it and bring good out of it? Certainly. You know, we blame a lot of stuff either on God and a lot of stuff on the devil. But the truth of the matter is, we're very good at getting ourselves in trouble all by ourselves. We don't need any help. We don't need, I mean, if you have a small child, you don't have to teach that small child to do wrong. The first word they learn is what? No. The second word they learn is mine, right? Do they naturally come into the world going, share, give everybody something? It's not, you take it. No. It's because it's the sin nature in us is selfish. The sin nature in us, we make decisions and not good ones based on emotion, based on our flesh. So God does use stuff we walk through to our good. And most people will tell you that this line God gives you, never gives you more than you can handle, is misquoted from this scripture that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10. It says, the temptations of your life are no different from what others experience. Everybody goes through stuff. And then it says, and God is faithful, and he will not allow, here's the line that we get out of whack, God will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. One version says, "We'll never give you, will not tempt it beyond what you can handle." God's not saying you're not going to go through stuff that's more than you can handle. What He says is, "I'm going to give you a way out. I'm going to give you a way to change, to correct the problem." As a matter of fact, he very clearly, all through the Bible, there are people and heroes of the faith that say, right up front, "I can't handle this. I can't do this. Look at this." I'm going to give you a few. The first one is Gideon. If you remember Gideon, God sent him to fight the enemy, and he had thousands and thousands of men. This is the abbreviated version. And he said, "Okay, cut them in half, cut them down. And he told him to put them through these tests and then pick these certain men, and he got down to 300 men. And God used 300 men to kill over 120,000 enemy soldiers. And Gideon himself says, "But Lord, how can I do this? Not only is my family the weakest tribe, I'm the weakest in my family." This is the equivalent of saying, not only is my family the weakest and lowest and dumbest people around, I'm the dumbest of the dumbest. I'm the least capable. I've got the least skills. So right up front, he said, "This is going to be more than I can handle." Another one is Moses. Remember Moses? God sent Moses to go speak to Pharaoh. And he says, "I can't. I stutter. I stumble. I trip over my words. I can't do this." In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says that Moses pleaded with God, "God, I'm not good enough to this. I can't do this. I'm tongue-tied. I can't do this. It's more than I can handle." And nowhere in the Bible does God go, "Oh, you're right. Sorry, let's back this up a little bit and do anything different." I have to believe God said, "Yeah, well, tell me something I didn't know. I created you. It's going to be more than you can handle." Even after that, with Moses, let me give you another example for Moses in Numbers chapter 11. Even after God has already used Moses to free his people. He's already gone and talked to Pharaoh, and they're out now wandering in the desert. And in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, Moses pleaded with the Lord, "Oh God, I'm not good enough to do this. I've never been. I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied with my words." And then in Numbers chapter 11, verse 13, he says, "Where can I get meat for all these people?" All his people were coming to him saying, "We're out here and we're going to die because of you. And you need to feed us all. Where can I get meat for these people? They keep whining to me." And he says, "I cannot carry these people all by myself, for this load is far too heavy. It's too much for me." Now let's look one in the New Testament. We'll just look at Jesus himself. Look what the Bible says in Mark chapter 14. Jesus takes Peter and John along the side, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Remember, Jesus was fully human, fully God, and the human part of him was stressed. Anybody ever been so just distressed and overwhelmed that it's hard to function? You might be in that place right now in life where it's just, I don't know what to do. I can't make a good decision. Nothing ever works. I'm stuck. But look what Jesus went on to, he went on in verse 34, and he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of what? Of death." This is when Jesus began to sweat drops of blood. So the Bible never says God will not give us more than we can handle. My version is God said, "Whatever you go through, I got your back. Whatever hole you find your way in, I'm going to show you how to dig out. Whatever trap you find yourself in the devil got you, or even of your own accord, the Bible says, I'm going to give you a way out. I'm going to move so that you can get out of this." Because the fact of the matter is, we live in a fallen world. And I've often asked God, why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know. Because we live in a fallen world. But even when bad things happen to good people, the Bible's very clear that God can do something with that. Okay, Clinton, why does God allow us more? To have more than we can handle? Again, God doesn't put it on us. We live in a fallen world. It's our own choice most of the time that gets us in trouble. But I really think he uses it. I feel like this is my interpretation, my version. God's already handled it for one. The Bible's very clear of Jesus, talking about Jesus. He's already done everything we need. He's not surprised when you have a hard time. He's not surprised when your car breaks down. He's not surprised when your marriage falls apart. He's not surprised when your kids run from God. He's not surprised. God sees it coming. But his reaction is, I've already given you a way to, I've already handled this. You just need to listen. You need to follow me. You need to allow me to work, and I can teach you something from this. You know, if you've been around here very long at all, you've heard me tell this, that when I travel and you get on an airplane, most of the time, especially coming home, I'm tired. If you travel in business at all, you know, you want to get home. You're not real talkative. You've been busy. You get on an airplane. You sit down. You sit and watch people come at you. And don't act holier than thou, because if you fly, y'all all done it. You start sizing people up as they come down the row. Like, oh, please don't sit next to me. Please don't sit next to me. And they go on by. And then you see, you know, people, you're judging them. We'll get on that next week. Please don't sit next to me. Please don't sit next to me. And then you see, and this happened a few years ago, this lady comes around the corner and she's just wired and she's flying everywhere. And I thought, please don't sit next to Plop. It's like, God. And then I think, okay, well, at least I got a seat in between me and her, because I was on the window. And then this guy comes in, and he's well-dressed business guy, and he's bebopping in, and he's kind of up. I'm like, oh, no, please no, Plop. So now I'm stuck between the window and two people who obviously are going to want to talk. But it's funny to me that in when you get on an airplane like that, and I said this before, I'm unusual in that I like turbulence. Like, it's boring to me if we just up and down and go. I like a little bounce and interest. It's just what flying I've done. It's interesting to me, and I enjoy it. It doesn't bother me. And when you also get on a plane, for me, they ask me, well, what do you do? And often I ponder about lying, because as soon as you say I'm a pastor, you're going to get one of a couple reactions. They snarl at you, and then they ignore you, which is not necessarily bad, because then you can sleep. Or they say, oh, well, I go to church, and they begin to tell you their whole story. Or they'll tell you very clearly, well, I don't believe in God, and they give you their atheist point of view. But it's amazing to me that when you fly along and it's smooth flying, nobody's thinking about God. Nobody really is inviting him to be a part of this flight. But the moment you bounce and the plane shakes and drinks fall over and the stewardess goes airborne, and I've been on a flight like that where the wings were actually flapping. And I'm just like a school kid. I'm like, this is fun. Everybody else is just, you know, getting sick and turning colors. That's when the atheist who says, I don't want God near me, begins to say, I don't really believe in your God, but if you're going to pray, why don't you include me in it? Like, everybody that's not included in the prayer, God will take out, but everybody that I include in the prayer, we're all going to be fine. And then you got the business guy sitting next to me, and he's already told me about how he goes to church every Sunday, and he almost the Pharisaical, like, tell me all good I've done, but you could tell there was something missing in his life, and now suddenly he wants God. And that's the way we treat God, is we end this, we don't really call until it's too much for us to handle. And then we start calling on God. And I believe he's given us some things, and I'm going to give you three real quick. And I'll give it to you in just 1 second, but I'll give you as proof of this story. My story of flying and then in the Bible. Y'all remember the story of Jonah? It's in Jonah chapter 2. God told Jonah, hey, I want you to go to these people, and I want you to tell them, here's, and give them a message, and it's not a really happy message. They're not going to be happy with you. And Jonah said, it ain't happening. And God told Jonah to go that way. Well, Jonah gets in a boat and goes that way. Most of you, if you've been in Sunday school at all, you know the story. They hit a storm. They're trying to figure out why their boat's going to sink. Jonah's like, well, I'm running from God. And they said, get him out. So they pitch him overboard. He gets swallowed by a whale. that starts taking him the right direction. But in this, look in Jonah chapter 2, it says, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you heard me." This is true of a lot of us. We don't call or have any conversation with God until invite him into the mix until we're what? In distress. Until the proverbial poop hits the fan, right? Come on now, don't act so holy like we don't. Truth of the matter is, if I use the real phrase, it would be more identifiable with a lot of us. Like we don't acknowledge God until it's distressed, and it has hit the fan, and it's everywhere. And some of you have lived this. We did with Emma when she was little. Emma went through this phase where she would take off her diaper and just sling it, and it literally one time in her room hit the fan. And let me tell you, it's not pretty. And I was in distress. One time Emma did that, I tell you a little story, and she probably remembers it. She wouldn't stop doing it. So we were at my in-law's house. I put her in their tub and turned the tub on ice cold with the shower wand. And she took a cold shower. And I told her, every time you do this, you're going to take a cold shower. Well, guess what? She thought twice about it before she'd do it again. But nonetheless, the point of the story is that you get in distress. I was distressed. And believe me, I was calling on God. I was calling on God to, hey, I need you to help. I need you to come move in this situation. Well, if you skip down a couple of verses in verse 7 of Jonah, he says, "When my life was ebbing away," we hold on to the last minute. I just don't know what else to do. He says, "Lord, my prayer rose to you in your holy temple." In other words, God, I need you here. So why does God allow us to go through more than we can handle? One, I think he handles it. Two, I think we need to recognize that we need God's presence. You need his presence. You need him in your life. You need him to show up. The Bible's very clear that when Jesus went to heaven, Jesus says, "I'm going to send you a helper." And that was the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit part of God here on the earth is active. And you need him. We need him to show up. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our what? Weakness." Guess what? You got weaknesses. You got faults. You got things that you can't do. You got things besides the salvation, getting into eternity. There's things in your life that you can't do on your own, that God didn't design you to do on your own. He needs to be in the mix. He needs to be present. And it says, here's the verse that says, "And we know that God works out for us." And verse 28, go on to the next one. "And we know God causes everything to work for the good for those who love him." Only God can take the tragic situations that we see on the earth and turn them into something good. I shared this story, I don't know, a couple months ago, but I watched an interview of a man who was facing his daughter's rape and murderer, like a 5-6-year-old girl, and the father was facing this guy in court, and the media had built it up to this, he's going to let him have it, and he's going to tell him how low he is, and I mean, right, arguably, he probably should have, on our opinion, but this man looked at this guy and told him, "I'm not going to let you steal joy from me. And I'm going to live my life full of joy." And he actually went into God and how God was going to help him. But he ended it by saying, "I don't know how." And the only time he ever pointed his finger at the man was, "I don't know how God will do this. But God's going to take this tragedy and work it out for my good." And then he said, "And he'll do the same for you." And the courtroom was just dead quiet. If this man can believe that God can take an unbelievable tragedy like that by showing up in my life, then I want it. Some of you have been through things I can't even imagine. Tragedies, loss of family, loss of friends, disasters in your life. And your first step is you need God in your life. You need his presence to show up. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 8, And you hear me quote this one all the time, that you come close to God and he's going to come close to you. And then it has this line that says, you wash your hands, sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. What James is saying is, hey, you can't have it both ways. You can't have your soul, your life full of the world and then have God too. The Bible says that just, it doesn't mix. God's not in, it's either all of him or none of him. He's not in the play parts. So divided loyalty gets us in trouble, and this is why this phrase of God's never going to give you more than you can handle gets us in trouble, is because we try to do it ourselves. We try to make things right. We try to fix things. We try to power our way through it. Why? Because if we believe that scripture and God's never going to give me more than I can handle, then I should be able to what? Y'all with me? If God's never going to give me more than I can handle, which is not true, but we believe it is true, people do, then I should be able to what? Handle anything in my life. Why? Because God's never going to, I must be able to handle more. And we tough our way through it. No, okay, well, I can make this. And the sad thing that God's robbing people is because that's not how he designed it to be. The other problem with this divided loyalty is we're not depending on him, and you don't have to do this by yourself because God talks about he's going to give you his power. So he shows up, he's present, and then the Bible says that his power is here for us. You and I were created to need God. I'll let that sit in for a minute. Because there's a lot of us, and especially men. Men, we're bad about this. I don't need anyone. You're deceived. You do. I don't care how big you are, how strong you are, how rich you are, how well-known you are, how popular, all the stuff you got, you need God. If for anything on the basic level, you can't get into heaven without Jesus, period. Your eternity is not secure. But even beyond that, the Bible says that God created us to need him. That's why there's a part of us, even for people who don't know God. I personally believe that there's no such thing as a true atheist. Because there's a part of us, it may be buried way deep, way deep down inside. People who are cursing God and profaning his name and pushing him away. There's something in us that searches for more. There's got to be more than this. I think we have some agnostic, and the word agnostic just means that they acknowledge there's a God, but he really has nothing to do with us. They're, you know, the old saying that there's no atheist in a foxhole. It's true across, there's no atheist on an airplane. Airplane starts pitching down, people want Jesus real quick. The atheist is like, well, include me in this. I watched the guy on a plane one time, he had told me, he goes, well, I don't really go to church, but he was a nice guy. He said, I don't really care about God. You know, my family growing up was Catholic, but I never wanted to get into that. We're flying along and we hit some bumps and dive. I look over and he thought nobody could see, but he was over there like, and I looked over and said, I thought you didn't believe that. He's like, it might work. And he's, and I laughed. I said, man, we're going to be all right. He said, why? He says, because I'm on the plane and I got somewhere to be, and God's got something for me to do. And if he's got something for me to do, he's got something for you to do. So even though you don't know it yet, you'll figure it out one day. And he was like, okay. At least he just kept doing it. They want power, but see, you don't have to do this on your own. You were not only created by God to need God, you were created to let him work in our lives. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, talks about the thorn in the flesh. And he begged God, take this away from me. There's lots of theologians who will tell you all kinds of stuff of what the actual thorn in the flesh was. Some people say it was an ailment. Some people say it was a spiritual attack. Bottom line, it was something that obviously Paul didn't like because he kept saying, God, get this away from me. Can you take this from me? But look what God says back to him. 2 Corinthians 12, it says, he's talking to Paul, and he says, my grace is all you need. And I love this line, and he says, but my power works best when? When your weakness. I'm giving you all you need, and the best thing about it is you got weaknesses, and I'm at my best when you have weakness. And it goes on, so I'm glad to boast, Paul says, so I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses. It's okay that I have weaknesses. A lot of us will not admit that you have any problem at all. How do I know that? It's because I watch a lot of us put on the Sunday mask when we come through the door, right? We get out of the car. Our world has been going to pot. It's just hell in a handbasket. And we get out of the car in the parking lot and throw on a smile because we don't want anybody to know that I'm hurting. I need some help. I need somebody to realize. And God says, listen, I've given you my presence, and then I've got some power, but it works best when you just say, hey, I got an issue. Look at the second. We're going to skip to verse 10. It says, Paul says, that's why I take pleasure in my weakness and the insults, hardships, persecutions, trouble that I suffer. If anybody had them, Paul did. He said, for when I am weak, then what? Then I'm strong. He's saying, when I'm weak, I'm not worried about it because I'm going to go through it, but I know God's going to walk me through it. God's going to provide me a way out. There was one time when Jesus, the Bible talks about Jesus and that the Pharisees had pushed him up to a cliff and they intended to push him off of it. And the Bible says that Jesus just went, and they just walked right through him. And never says how, never really explains it. Just said they were pushing him to the edge because they were calling him a heretic. They were going to try to kill him and push him over the cliff. And he just walks right out. I don't know whether God's angels just came down and parted him, whether, you know, if it was the God part of Jesus that did it, or if he just, I don't know. But the Bible says he gave him a way out. You don't have to do this by yourself. You're going to have his power. The Bible says in Psalm, King David writes, to give your burdens to the Lord. I'm not a big literary English. I talked to some of you guys about that. I struggled in writing and English, and when I got my master's degree, I begged God to get me through it. That's why I didn't take Greek and Hebrew, because I'm just terrible at it. And a lot of times, even I will use the wrong word, and semantics matter. This word means that. This word. But I want to challenge you in this, because he says, give your burdens to the Lord. And there's one version, and I tried to find it. I couldn't remember what it was, but I don't think they translate it right. It says, share your burdens. And that's a bad translation, because there's no sharing. Because that's what we do. We share them with God, and we take them back. And we share them with God. When it doesn't get the way we want it, we take it back. And we share with God, and we take it back. But I like what this version says. It says, give your burdens to the Lord. And he'll do what? He's going to take care of you. Does it say it's going to be easy? Does it say, give your burdens to the Lord? Give your stress. Give your mess. Put it in a suitcase and give it all to God, and life will be sunshine, roses, and rainbows. Does it say that? No. But it does say he'll take care of you. And one of the ways God helps to take care of us and carry the burden of this, and you hear us talking about it all, this is the reason we talk about all the time. Be here as much as you can. Not because we're just about numbers, but because there's power when we come together. This is why we say, find a grow group. Why? Because you need somebody to do life with. You were never meant to do life by yourself. You were never meant to fly solo. You say, well, I don't like people. Well, you know what? We'll find other people who don't like people and put all of y'all in a room, and y'all can not like each other together and do life together. It might be a quiet group, but it'll work. Why? Because you've all experienced the same thing. You've been through it. So God gave you his presence. God gave you his power. And the third thing he gave us to help us go through this is he gave you his people. Again, this is why we say get in a grow group. This is why we do everything that we do here at Believers, is because it's about people. It's about God's people. He created the kingdom. God built the system so that we could do this together, so that we could operate and help each other. You're not only created by God to need God, you're also created by God to need people. My wife is the psychology buff of the two of us. I get lost in it. It's confusing to me. But there's still truth and years of medical science and psychology and physiological. This is why when you have babies, what do babies need when they first come into the world? They need to be comforted. They need to be warmed, you know, after the doctors do all that crazy stuff and shake them around and hold them up by their feet and suck stuff out of all the places. They're comforted. They have people that go into hospital nurseries to babies whose, like, mother is, you know, maybe can't hold them or reach them, and they hold and they love. Why? Because we're created to need not only human touch, but human empathy, human contact, human understanding. God built that in us. And somehow as Christians, because we believe that God's never going to give me more than I can handle, I can do this on my own, I don't need your help. Well, I'm here to tell you, I need your help. Somebody told me the other day, hey, I just wanted you to know that that we are praying for you and Melanie. Thank you. Please. We pray for you every day. Every Tuesday night, there's a group here that comes and meets, and they pray over you, whether they know your name or not. Why? Because we need each other. If you ever want to see, let me tell you this, foolproof, works every time. You've got issues in your life, you just can't figure it out. Stop trying to worry about your issues. Find somebody else with an issue you know you can help. Help them solve their issue and watch what happens to yours. Watch how your issues begin to fade away. Watch how God sends somebody else into your life to help lift you up, to help you deal with, or somebody that says, well, I've been there. Clint, I have done exactly what you're going through, and here's what God did for me, and here's the verses that I stood on, and here's what I did, and walk it out. Why? Because God gave you his people. Remember Moses whining about taking care of all those people? This was the verse in Numbers chapter 11, verse 14 and 15. He says, I can't carry all these people by myself. It's too much for me. You want me to do what? Feed how many people, God? No. But look what his solution was. And he actually goes to the point of this. He says, God, if this is how you intend it to go, and I know some of you, I pray to God you're not there today, but if you are, you come find me and we'll walk you through this. Because I had friends that don't come out of this, that didn't come out of this. They were so hopeless and lost and overwhelmed by what they thought they should be able to handle, they committed suicide. But Moses says, listen, if this is what you're going to do to me, then just go ahead and spare me the misery and take me out now. This is too much load for me. That's how serious Moses was. But look what God's answer was. It says, then the Lord says to Moses in verse 16, hey, go get some people together and bring them here. And then I'm going to put your desire into them so they can help you carry the burden. Bring them here to the church so they can do what? Stand with you. Sometimes all you need to do is stand. You don't have to have the right words. Well, Clint, I don't know what to pray. They say, come pray for me. I don't know what to pray. Sometimes with Emma, and sometimes out of aggravation with her, because she's lovely, but sometimes she can be aggravating. We'll tell her. She'll say, hey, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. And Mel and I, and my wife does this too, so don't just put this on me. My aggravation, I'll say, Lord Jesus, help Emma. Amen. It's fine to her. If that's all you can do is, Jesus, help them. Great. Just stand with them. Look what it goes on in verse 17 to say. It says, they will bear the burden of the people along with you, so you will not have to carry it alone. This is the reason I think the devil pushes this, what God didn't say. It's because if he thinks he can keep us believing that I should be able to do more on my own, I can handle it, I can handle it, I can handle it. You'll never turn to God's presence. You'll never allow his power in, and you will never let people in. And I will just tell you this point blank, if you're new today, if you're watching online, if you're in this situation and you don't let these three things in your life, as a pastor, I would be not doing my job if I don't tell you this. You won't make it. You have got to have God's presence. You have got to allow him to work in your life through his power. And you have got to have somebody else that knows what's going on in your life. So you're not, there is no flying solo in the kingdom. You may feel solo, but it does not work. It's not the way God created it. And he put us here to show people that. He put us here so that people don't have to do life alone. That I know right now in this room, or maybe watching online, there are some of you that the weight of your life is crushing you. The weight of the things that are going on in your life is just making you miserable. You don't have to do this alone. God's not trying to make you handle it. He's trying to rescue you from it. He's trying to give you that way out. It's not meant for you to do alone. It's not meant for you to suffer. Let's close with this scripture, guys. You can come on up. This is Matthew. This is out of the Message paraphrase. It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase, but I love what this says. And if we would just take this approach, man, this would be good for all of us, both hurting and helping the hurt. It says you are here to do what? To be that salt seasoning that brings out God flavors on the earth. You ever just had that perfect steak and they just sprinkle a little bit of salt on it and then they put it on the grill and hand it to you and it's the best thing you've ever eaten. And then we try to make steak and we season everything we dump on it and it tastes terrible. See, I think it's the same in life. Instead of trying to do it ourselves, if you'll just let God sprinkle a little bit of his flavoring on it, then life changes. And it says, if you lose your saltiness, you're going to end up in the garbage because you can't get it back. And in verse 14, he says, here's another way to put it. This is the verse where we get the song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it. See? Because we're not meant to do life alone. The reason that God says, I want you to let it shine is because he's not saying you got to stand up as this perfect light. He just said you got to stand up as a light. And that we're here to do this together. Because I'm going to give you my presence. I'm going to give you the power to do it. My power is going to be, the Bible literally says that his power is working through us. And you're going to do it with people. So to whoever you are this morning, look me in the eye real quick. I don't want anybody to walk out of this room and not come back. I'm not saying not they don't like us and not come back, but I don't want their people, if you're not careful, you'll walk out of this room and you've thought about ending it. And the reason this message is important is because God never intended for you to handle what you're going through on your own. I don't care what it is. So look me in the eyes. You need to know that there's a God who loves you. You need to know there's a church who loves you and his power, his presence, and his people. At least here, I can't speak for anywhere else. We're going to be here. I'm not going to walk away. I'm not going to push you to the side so you can't be part of us. You're not perfect. You've messed up. No. God didn't require that of me. When I walked to God, he said, bring all your mess. I'll take it too. And then he began to deal with it. Don't leave here thinking you have to do this on your own. You have to suffer on your own. I have to work through this on my own. I have to fix my marriage. I have to fix my kids. I have to fix my finances. I have to fix my home. I have to fix my car. No. And it's the same. I tell people this. I can't fix your car, but I know some people who can. Same way, I may not be able to fix what you're dealing with in your mind and the struggle you have, but I know somebody who can. And we do this together. Because God didn't give us more. God's not going to give us more than we can handle because he's already handled it. He's given us his power, his presence, and his people. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads. Close your eyes. Father, let me just say this real quick before everybody scatters too much. And please just be respectful for a minute. Your head bowed, your eyes closed. I'm the only one looking around. If that's you, if you said, Clint, I think I'm the one you were talking about. If I walk out, I've thought about not coming back. Thought about not going home. I've thought about putting life to an end. If that's you this morning, and if you're online, send us a private message. We'll get back to you. If that's you this morning, just wave at me. I'm not going to call you up. I just want to pray with you. If you struggled with that, anybody else? All right, if you raised your hand, you need to know you're not alone. God is here with you. He's here for you. For the rest of you who have maybe just crud going on in your life and the weight is hard, he's here for you. We're here for you. The Bible says through his Holy Spirit, he's given us power. And we can talk about that. If you don't know God, if you say, Clint, well, I've never met this Jesus. I don't even know. Maybe you say I was an atheist. Even as an atheist, the Bible says his son died for you, went to the cross, was resurrected, and now is begging you to acknowledge him. And if that's you this morning, say, Clint, I need you to include me in that prayer. Just wave at me real quick, and we're going to get out of here. I'm a few minutes over. All right, let's do this. If that was you who said, Clint, I've just thought too much about not coming back. When we're done, I'll be out in the foyer. Just come grab me. Pull me aside. We'll talk about it. But for the rest of you, let's all pray that to get this together for those who said, I just need God and I need Jesus. Let's pray this together. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Lord, forgive me for my sin and for not getting it right. Today I confess you with my mouth and I believe it in my heart that you're my Savior. And you came just for me. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Listen, find somebody. Don't leave here today. We'll have some people over to my right, your left, that will pray with you. Don't leave here without telling somebody what's going on. You don't have to give them detail. Just say, pray for me. Let somebody agree with you. Because his power, his presence, and his people, we can do this together. Amen.